Hello, welcome to chapter 6, the book of Genesis. Last week, we obviously looked at chapter 5. We looked at the line of Seth, the line of faith. We saw how they were, in spite of the failings in chapter 3 and 4, there was a believing remnant. There were those who called on the name of the Lord, as we saw at the end of chapter 4, and we've seen how these men of in those days, these families, how they speak to us of the line of faith, how they speak to us of certain things that should characterize us. And when we looked at Enoch, the man who walked with God, and we will have another one who walked with God today. When we looked at Enoch, we saw that he is a picture of the church, raptured, snatched away, taken away before the great tribulation will come upon this earth. And we've also seen that God had revealed things to Enoch. He had revealed his plans to Enoch. And we looked at the fact that when Methuselah would die, that would be the year of the flood. And that is going to be the topic for the next couple of weeks. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have the flood. And in chapter 9, we have the period in Noah's life after the flood. So in the next couple of weeks, we will be looking at Noah, his family, and the things that he did, the things that characterized him. And no doubt there will be lessons to be learned. But before we turn to chapter 6, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can come together again today to look at the scriptures, to look at the book of Genesis again for the sixth time. We ask for help in speaking, in listening. Think of the technical side of things and commit all these things into your hands. Ask for a rich blessing, and pray that you would be glorified, and you and the Lord Jesus would become greater for us. So we commit ourselves to you, and again ask for help in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's read chapter 6 of Genesis, and probably one or two verses from the New Testament as well, immediately in the beginning. Genesis chapter 6, "And it came to pass, when mankind began to multiply on the earth, that and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were fair, they were beautiful, and took themselves wives of all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not always sleep with man, for he indeed is flesh, but his days shall be 120 years. In those days were the giants on the earth, and also afterwards, when the sons of God had come in to the daughters of men, and they had borne children to them. These were the heroes who of old were men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart only evil continually, or the whole day. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the earth, from man to cattle to creeping things and to fowl of the heavens, for I repent that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah, or found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. This is the history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect among his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was full of violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, For the earth is full of violence, freedom. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thyself an ark of gopher wood. With cells shalt thou make the ark, and pitch it inside and outside with pitch. And thus shalt thou make it. Let the length of the ark be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A light shalt thou make to the ark, and to a cubit high shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in its side, with the lower second and third story shalt thou make it. For I, behold, I bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh under the heavens, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall expire. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt go into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowl after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of each shall go in to thee, to keep them alive. And take thou of all food that is eaten, and gather it to thee, that it may be for food for thee and for them. And Noah did it. According to all that God had commanded him, so did he. And then let's turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 again, as we had last week. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, oracularly warned concerning things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And we will no doubt turn to other verses in the New Testament later on. When we were having our supper tonight, our daughter said, isn't chapter 6 a very sad chapter? And in a way it is. You know, last week we looked at chapter 5, we had the line of faith, and everything looked good and positive again in spite of failure. We had people walking with God, we had people calling on the name of the Lord, and we had a believing remnant, and we've looked at that. But then, chapter 6, it's all misery. And we will discover, if you haven't discovered that for yourself yet, we will see, and you will see when you go through the Bible, it'll never improve when we look at man's side. When we look at man's side, and we will have the evidence of that tonight, there is never going to be improvement without God coming in. And of course we have God coming in a way, in the flood, as we will see in the next few chapters. But it didn't improve man. It didn't improve the world. Man cannot be improved. And that is why, through the death of the Lord Jesus, we've become a new creation. New man, not something that is patched up or improved on. It is something entirely new. And we've seen that God's conclusion was that the imagination, verse 5 says, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart only evil continually, the whole day. And this is a very harsh, a very probably difficult statement. It is not very consoling. But I think that everyone who knows himself a little bit will realize that in me, that is in the natural man, there is no good. And when we turn to the end of the flood, chapter 8, verse 21, we have that a similar phrase again. Verse 21, in the middle of the verse, for the thought of man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, it shows that the flood didn't improve man. Man in his sinful state was there before the flood, was there after the flood, is still there today. The only thing that will help us is the Lord Jesus, is God coming in. And that is where what this chapter is also about. And that's the second half of this chapter. The first half shows us something of the condition here on earth. And that is what we first need to look into before we start looking at God's remedy. And the thing that really touched me over the past weeks when looking at these early chapters of Genesis is that however bad things went, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and again here in chapter 6, God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up on man. Yes, here we read that it repented God that he had created man, that he created the earth, that it grieved him. But I believe that we cannot say that, you know, he had thoughts like we would have when we are repentant of things we have done. So I should never have done this. In Numbers, I think it's in chapter 23, it says that God is not a man that he should lie or that he should change his mind. If God had changed his mind, he would have done things differently. I'm convinced of that. He knew beforehand that things would go wrong. And we've seen that in previous chapters. And yet, he starts with Project Man, if you can use that word or expression. Because he is looking for worshippers. And we will have something at the end of these three chapters that speaks of worship after the flood. But clearly and ultimately, that only is possible through the work of Christ at Calvary's cross. And that was still far away. You know, at the beginning of chapter 6, we're about 1,500 years after creation. So in the last five chapters we've looked at, so the first five chapters of the Bible, we've covered about 1,500 years, a bit more than that, because we know that the flood, if you calculate everything, the flood took place in the year 1656 after creation. So we're 1,500 years in. 1,500 years where man has had the opportunity to serve God, to do as he wants them to do. And we've looked last week at those who were willing to do that. But chapter 6 tells us a different story. Before we start looking at Noah, which we obviously will, let's look a little bit. And I don't want to dwell on things because it's very negative what we have here. But it is also a warning. We first have this issue with the sons of God. The sons of God looking at the daughters of man and taking them as wives. And out of that, the giants were born. We've read that later on in the chapter. Verses 4 and 5. Now, there is a bit of a difficulty to figure out who these sons of God were. Someone said, the expression sons of God is used more for men, for believers, than it was used for angels. And therefore, I do not believe that this speaks of fallen angels. And there are others who follow that same line and say that the sons of God speaks of those we have looked at in the previous chapter, the line of faith, who married with unbelievers. And clearly that is wrong. And I'm not saying that that did not happen. And clearly that is wrong. Paul explains that in the New Testament, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And clearly marrying an unbeliever is being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That is something we shouldn't do. But I cannot help but think that here there is something more going on than unbelievers marrying unbelievers. We find the phrase sons of God also, as I already said, in connection with angels. Just turn to Job chapters 1 and 2. We're not going to go there now because of time, but we find that expression there. And when you think of the fact that out of these marriages, men of renown were born, men of the heroes who were of old, men of renown, and there were the giants on earth. And I know there were giants after the flood, but it seems to me that what happened here was so grievous to God that he had to say, this has to stop. And again, we know that God knew everything beforehand. We saw that when Methuselah was born, the flood had already been determined. And at the end of chapter 5, we've Noah introduced. In the beginning of chapter 6, we read that God would give man 120 years. Which means that at the age of 480, Noah was probably already told that judgment would come. And when we would turn to 2 Peter or to the Epistle of Jude, we find a reference, I believe, to what we find here. Jude, I was going to say chapter 1, but there's obviously only one chapter. We read there in verse 6 about angels who had not kept their own original state, but had abandoned their own dwelling, and God keeps them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness to the judgment of the great day. To me, that's a different category of angels than Satan's angels, because they are not bound yet. They are serving Satan at the moment, the demons. And we have evidence of the demons being active in the New Testament. But they left their order in creation. And we've looked a little bit at that in one of the earlier chapters and saw that angels were created before Genesis 1, the 6 days. And I believe that what Jude is referring to, and he is making more references to the book of Genesis in his short epistle, and we've already looked at that last week, he is referring to these angels here, stating that there were those who had left their place in creation, lowered themselves with what we have before us today as a consequence of that. But be that as it may, whether it is the sons of God as believers or the sons of God as angels, what happened was grievous, it was wrong in the eyes of God. And God says, my spirit shall not always plead with man. To me, that shows that God still was trying to deal with man, to bring about repentance, to bring about a change. But when we look at the attitude of man in the days of Noah, it really is shocking what we find. There's not much said here, but there are some other scriptures that shed some light on this. Let's first turn to the book of Job. Job, who lived in the days of Genesis, most probably. But there are certain things revealed in the book of Job which we do not find elsewhere in Scripture. One of the things, and we find this in two chapters, and we'll read those verses, is the state of things before the flood. Job chapter 21, verse 13, where we don't have Noah mentioned, but when we get to chapter 22, we clearly find that it is connected with the flood. Job chapter 21, verse 13. They spend their days in prosperity and in a moment go down to Sheol. Well, that would happen, you know, when the flood came, in a moment. And they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we would serve him? What are we profited if we pray unto him? Remember, we turn to the next chapter. Verse 15, dost thou mark the ancient path which wicked men have trodden, who were carried off before the time whose foundation was overflowed with a flood, who said unto God, depart from us, and that's what we just read, and what could the Almighty do to them? You know, when I was thinking about that earlier today, I thought, there's really nothing new under the sun. And I've often heard people say, you know, things have never been as bad as they are today. When we look around us in the world. And on the one hand, I can understand this, and I'm not saying it is wrong. But on the other hand, when we go through Scripture, when we look back in history, things have always been that bad. And of course, there is much decline in Christianity, more than there ever was before. But let's look at what we have before us in Genesis chapter 6, because there's a few more things we will discover in a moment. First of all, we've seen in the book of Job that man does not want God. Man says God is of no profit. What do we have to do with him? Which in itself is a horrible statement. Then let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 26. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, of course. And as it took place in the days of Noah, thus also shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So let's see what was in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Well, this in itself doesn't seem very terrible. Oh yes, they ate and they drank and probably they drank too much. But we read elsewhere in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher. And no doubt people have asked when he was building the ark, Noah, what are you doing? And even if no one asked the question, by his actions, he condemned the world. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. No one responded to that. No one responded to what Noah said and or did. And then when you think, you know, chapter 6 starts with man multiplying. We've been going on for 1600 years now. There must have been probably millions of people. Some have said, I don't know how true this is, but it has been suggested that probably there were 5-6 billion people on the earth by then. We don't know. But what we do know is that there were many, many people here on earth. And then imagine this. Of those many, many people, we only find one who is called righteous. And even if we would include his wife and his sons and their wives, there was only 8 on millions. I think we can assume that millions is not too many. Only 8. Only one family. And yes, things are bad today. I'm not denying that for a moment. But I think there has never been a day where things were so bad as in the days of Noah. When Elijah said, I, it's only me left. God says, no, there's 7,000 others. When we look around us, we might feel alone. We might feel weak in numbers. Local testimonies are getting smaller and dying out. Churches are running empty, are being abandoned, given up, because there's no people to fill them. But there's sure more than 8 on the whole earth. When I was thinking about that, that really struck me. You know, if you think you're lonely, just think of Noah. If you think you're the only one left, think of Noah. Think of the attitude of the people around Noah, who say, who's the Almighty God? What do we have to do with him? What does it profit us to pray to him? Who just went on with their lives. They ate, and they drank, and they married, and they got married until the flood came. And Noah preached and preached and preached. He announced judgment. Nothing was happening. And many have said over the past weeks, and next week we'll have Noah in lockdown. Many parallels have been made between lockdown in our days in the year 2020 and Noah's lockdown many, many years ago. And many have hoped and prayed that the circumstances over the last months and even what's still going on in the COVID-19 crisis would soften the hearts of men, would make people susceptible to listen to the gospel. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. And we definitely should pray for that. But here we have a man who preached for a very long time. Maybe he was working on the ark these 120 years that God gave mankind. We don't know exactly, but it has been often suggested that Noah worked on it for 120 years. No result. Man wasn't willing to listen. Man wasn't willing to give up their lifestyle. Man wasn't going to give up what they thought they had achieved. We've seen what the line of Cain had achieved. You know, how they made themselves, made life more comfortable for themselves, and how they brought in amusement. These things we've looked at in chapter 4. No result. And then imagine, you know, Noah was listening to God and gave heed to what God had said about things yet unseen. We've read that in Hebrews 11. You know, we've read earlier on, I think it's in chapter 2, that there was no rain. That it was dismissed. The first time we will have rain is when the flood comes. So maybe, you know, Noah would have said to people, Noah said, you know, there's rain coming. Oh, what is rain? You know, how is that going? It's never happened before. Come on, Noah. Use your intelligence. There is no such thing as rain. There is this mist. And in a similar way, people now will say, in our days, come on, God. First of all, God doesn't exist. Today I saw someone posting on Facebook, you know, many people don't believe that God exists, and yet they blame him for many things. But we've seen in Noah's day, people say, who's God Almighty? We don't have anything to do with him. Rain? Come on, Noah, there is no rain. People do not believe that God will judge the earth. God will judge mankind. But we read in in Acts chapter 17, that judgment is coming. And with that comes a commandment. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, very well-known verses. God, and I'll skip a few verses, now commands men, I skipped a few words, God now commands men that they shall all everywhere repent. No doubt, Noah called for repentance. But the only one we find repentance with is with God, and we've already looked at that. But why? Why does God call and command for repentance? Because he has set a day in which he's going to judge the habitable earth in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. That is Christ, of course. God has set a day. Well, God set a day in Noah's days, 120 years. He set a date when Methuselah was born, 969 years. God does not want men to perish, but he wants them to come to repentance. Maybe you are listening, and you're yet in your sins. You're yet like those, even if you have some form of religion about you, you're like those men in Noah's days. There is only one way, and that is God's way. And it's going through to the cross, accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And we've just read that commandment. God commands you to do so. But there was no result. There was no response. No doubt there must have been scorn and laughter about silly Noah building a boat on the land and all the rest of it. But Noah continued. God said that he was going to destroy man. He was going to destroy everything that lived on earth. And when we go to the book of Revelation, would go there. It's no time to look into all those verses, of course. But from chapters 6 till 19, we have that judgment upon the earth again. Not the flood. Not everyone will die, but many will die. And of that period, the flood also speaks in a time. Noah, a believing man, is a picture. Noah and his family carried through the flood, kept safe, is a picture, they are a picture of the believing remnant in those days. We've seen that Enoch was taken up, the assembly, the church. Noah and his family, they go through the tribulation. Enoch, the rapture, Noah, the believing remnant. And in this picture, we already clearly see that the rapture will take place before the great tribulation. I know it's not the subject in itself, but we have the promise in Revelation chapter 3 that he will keep us out of the hour temptation, referring to this terrible period. That is what Noah is a picture of. Noah and his family. But when we look at Noah himself, we find some characteristics, if we can call them that. First, we read that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, perfect among his generations. Noah walked with God. And we've already seen how Noah was the only exception. Noah was the only one doing what God had said to him or to them. And in this sense, Noah is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he is a weak picture. Noah, although it says here that he was perfect amongst his generations, he wasn't a sinless man. Chapter 9 brings that out. But Noah is a picture of Christ, doing the things the Father had told him to do. Of course, I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus now. He only did the things that the Father told him to do. And here we have a man who walked with God, which also, you know, we could apply to the Lord Jesus. He walked with his Father. He pleased his Father. But it says here that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if we would go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 40, We read there of the Lord Jesus, the child, that's the Lord Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. That's similar to what we have here with Noah. Noah, again, a weak picture of the Lord Jesus. We could also look at the ark as a picture of Christ. In Christ, we are protected in this world. It is in Christ that he is, that we are safe. He is able to save us to the uttermost throughout the turmoil of this scene, Hebrews 7:25. When we look at Noah, we see that he was similar to what we had with Enoch. He was walking with God. And in that sense, and we will have one more feature of Noah at the end of the chapter, Noah is an example for us. And I think especially when we think a little bit of the circumstances and the time in which Noah lived, he is an example to us in perseverance. We've read in Hebrews 11 that he did things out of faith. But it was in a very, very difficult time. The earth was, we have again his sons mentioned, but we will look at his sons when we get to the end of the flood, or after the flood, chapter 10. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was full of violence. And I would suggest that the violence is among men, it's one man against the other, and the corruption, as it says here, is before God. There is no joy. Men pretend to be joyful. They ate and they drank and they married and got married, Luke 17. But there is no proper joy. And we've seen that in chapter 4 already. There is no joy without God. The earth was full of violence. Until here, God had not established government, authority. It's only after the flood that God gives authority and government to Noah and his family. We'll come to that in chapter 9. So there is no law, there is no authority, and you could say everyone did what was pleasing and what was right in his own eyes. And again, we can say that is happening today. There is government, but people want to get rid of it. With all the current upheaval in the States, with Black Lives Matter, and not just in the States, they're talking about dissolving the police force and getting rid of authority. It's turning back to what we have here. It was chaos in Noah's days, but there was no chaos in Noah's life. And I think that should encourage us. God said, I'm going to judge this. And God has told us in his word, we've read the verses in Acts 17, and of course there are many more, that God is going to judge things in a soon coming day. But how good it is that we know that we will be kept safe from all this, like Enoch, like Noah here. God gives a solution. Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of God, and God does not want Noah to suffer. We find something similar with Lot. Of course, we cannot really compare Lot with Noah, because Lot made some very unwise, and probably we should say stupid choices in his life, which made him end up in the city of Sodom, even in the gate. But even there we see that God could not find 10 righteous men in Sodom, so he had to destroy the city, but he made sure that Lot and his family made it out alive. Well, his wife obviously didn't survive that, and his two daughters weren't righteous. We can see that also. It's Lot who is called righteous. But God takes him out. And God here sees Noah and says, I will take you out. God will not allow us to go through the tribulation. There will be those who will get saved after the rapture, and they will have to go through the tribulation, but not us as believers. And God gives a way out. He says, build an ark. The word is really a box. A box of wood. And with rooms or cells shall they make the ark and pitch it inside and outside with pitch. Well, the word for pitch here is the word for to cover. And the word for to cover is the same word as atonement in the Old Testament. I already mentioned earlier that the ark speaks to us also of Christ. And even in this little word here, we find Christ in a picture. Atonement in a picture. Of course, this is different. There is no bloodshed. There is no real forgiveness of sins, but it is the covering up. And we've already seen that Noah wasn't a sinless man. But God saves them through this terrible ordeal. 300 cubits long, that's about 150 meters, 450 feet. The breadth of it, 50 cubits, 25 meters, about 75 feet. And the height of it, 30 cubits, so it's about 15 meters, 45 feet. We don't read of any staff Noah had. We don't read of any helpers. We do read that it was for his house, we've read that in Hebrews chapter 11, that he built the ark. Noah built the ark. And just think of that, you know, 150 meter long box, 25 meters wide, it's a 1-to-6 ratio. Some have said this is the ideal ratio for a ship, I don't know. What I do know is that this is a lot of work. God had said to Noah, it's going to rain, Noah, there is going to be a flood, and you better build that ark for you and your family. And so, you know what? It's not just for you and your family. There's going to be animals coming. And you need to put in food for you and for the animals. Three stories high. There was a lot of timber necessary. There was a lot of timber needed. A lot of work to get all this done. What does Noah say? What does Noah do? We've read that in verse 22. Noah did it. We don't read it. Noah says, but the God. Rain? How's that going to work? This is a lot of work. Is there no other way? Noah did it. And I think in this, Noah again is an example for us. Again, we see that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did it. He did what God had told him, his father had told him to do. Even if the price was very high and the work was difficult beyond what we can imagine. And just from a physical point of view, a material point of view here, Noah's work was probably difficult beyond what we can imagine. You know, there's a few who have rebuilt the ark in recent years. Which is a tremendous effort, but they have all the modern technologies and cranes and stuff to get all that done. You know, electrical tools and all those things Noah didn't have. We read, Noah did it, and he didn't have half of the work. We read, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. He followed God's instructions to the letter. What is our response when God asks us to do something? Whatever that is. What do we say? What do? Are we tired? Are we busy? Do we feel we have a weak health? We're not saying these things cannot be true. But Noah did it. And this wasn't a one-day job. This wasn't a one-week job. This wasn't a one-year job. And this was something that was connected with mocking. We've already looked at that. But Noah did it. Why? Because God had told him so. Why? Because Noah had a responsibility for his household. And that speaks to us also. We've read in Hebrews 11 that he built this ark for his house, for his family. The 8 people who would go in there, the 7 who would join Noah going into the ark. We have a responsibility as fathers for our households, for our wives and for our children. Also a spiritual responsibility when it comes to preaching, teaching. And this is a responsibility we can obviously share with our wives. But the responsibility side always lies with the father. Noah did it. A very difficult job and a long lasting job. And he did things in relation to that which was not yet seen. We've read that in Hebrews 11. And that really puts before us a picture of Noah. Noah, who, whatever God asked, did it. Whatever God said, Noah believed it. When there had not been rain, Noah believed that it would come. I know the rain is not literally mentioned, but that God said that there would be a flood. And we find the rain next week. We'll look into that more then. Noah did it. In closing, I'd like to make a few comments on the ark itself. Of course, there are other things to look into, details to look into. You can do that at your own leisure. There is no time for all that. But let's look at a few things we find in the ark. Verse 16 says, a light, a window. The word there for a light is used 24 times in the Old Testament. And all the other 23 times, it is translated with midday, noonday, things like that. The word is related to oil, oil for light. You know, oil you put in an oil lamp, put a wick in it, and you have light. Noah had light in the ark. There was only one light in the ark. We'd only read of one window. Where was the light? It was above. The light was connected with the oil. And when we look at our lives here in this tumultuous world that lies under the judgment, although judgment hasn't been executed yet, the only light we can really have is from above, is in relation to the Holy Spirit, who will teach us, who wants to show us things, you know, references that we find in John 13, 16. A light. And then it says, and the noonday, you know, why did I mention that? Because at noon, sun is at its highest. It is the brightest. There is hardly any shadows because the sun is right on top of us. There is light from above. And then the door. We would have probably said, you know, there's going to be a lot of stuff going into the dark. Big animals and we need a few doors. But God says one door. And we've already seen that there is only one way to get to God. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's the Lord Jesus who himself says in John 10 twice, I am the door. This is the second time the door is mentioned. We had the door in chapter 4. Sin lieth, or a sin offering lieth at the door. And when we look at the expression sin, a sin offering lieth at the door, there is the possibility of repentance and of covering. This is where we have it. It's the door. The only way to get saved is going through that door. The only way we will be saved from judgment to come is through that door. Because if we don't go through that door, if we don't accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we will one day meet Him as our judge. Because we've read in Acts 17, verse 31, that God has appointed a man, the man Christ Jesus. God didn't say, you know, I as God will judge. Then man could have said, but we would never be able to meet your standards because you are God and we are mere men. That is why He has appointed Christ, who became man. He was tempted in all things, sin apart. Who was here? Who was exposed to Satan's temptations in the wilderness? Probably again in the Garden of Eden, because we read at the end of the temptation in the wilderness that Satan left him for a while. It's often been said that he came back in the Garden of Eden. And that man is going to judge. And he's going to judge you unless you go through that door. No one comes through the Father except through me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. I am the door. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You can read those verses in John 10 where he says this twice, as I already mentioned. I am the door. When they would be in the ark, chapter 7, God would have provided. God had given instruction to Noah, take thou, verse 21, take thou of all food that is eaten, and gather it to thee, that it may be for food for thee and for them. We don't know what Noah put into the ark. We don't know how things work with food preservation, to keep things good, because we will see that Noah was in the ark just under a year. But God provided, and that's what I want to stress in closing. God provided a way out, the ark. He provided protection, the ark, but He also provided food for the journey. And this is what we see again and again in Scripture. God always provides what is necessary. He doesn't necessarily provide us with luxury and with great blessings. He could, He can, but He doesn't always. But He provides us with that which is necessary. Going through the wilderness, Israel for 40 days ate the manna. They drank from the rock. God provided them. God provided what they were in need of. There came a point where they loathed the manna. That's man's side. That's not what we're looking at here. God provided what was necessary. And God provides for us food from the way. As long as we are here on earth, we should feed ourselves with the Word of God. We should feed on the Lord Jesus. We should feed on Christ, be occupied with Him. Because if we are occupied with Him, we will receive strength for the journey. You know, there is very little said about the journey Noah and his family made. But we can rest assured that especially the first few days, when the rain came and the water came from above and from below, that it was a rough journey. Noah had been going through some rough times before he went into the ark. We've looked at that a little bit. And he would go through some more rough times, you know, in his ark journey. When he was in the box, God was with him. And in the same way, in spite of circumstances outside, in spite of the condition of the world outside, God is with us. He has provided us with the Lord Jesus. He has provided us with food for the journey. He's provided us with protection in Him. And the only thing we need to do, and this only thing is a big thing, is our obedience. Noah did it. That's how this chapter ends. And this is emphasized twice. The beginning of verse 22, Noah did it. The end of verse 22, so did he. That is what we should do. As long as we are here on earth, should follow the example of the Lord Jesus in doing what God has told us to do. Because that is what gives blessing. That is what makes us able to walk with God. And that is when we will find favor, find grace in the eyes of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, when we have looked a little bit at the beginning of the story of Noah, and we've seen how things were when he lived here on earth, how terrible things were, how there was a going away from yourself, not just from a few, but from all except for a few. All except for one, as far as we can read in chapter 6 of Genesis, where all were against you. And then we have looked at Noah as an example for us, as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we do feel that we need help in being more like him, being more like Noah, in being obedient, in being close to yourself, in doing that which you have commanded us to do. In order that we might walk with you, right? Might walk with the Lord Jesus, in order that there might be that close communion we also saw with Enoch. But then, our God and Father, we also want to thank you that we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we've looked at that also. Him being a help to us. And we ask for help in our pathway down here. We thank you for the things that you have given us. Thank you for the provision for the way. And we would ask for help in making use of the things that are available to us. So we commit ourselves to you, ask for help, and thank you again for the blessing given from the scriptures. We commit ourselves to you for the rest of this day in his worthy and precious name. Amen. That's it for today. Next week, same time, we will be looking, Lord willing, at chapter 6. For now, I'll say goodbye, and may the Lord bless you.